You are listening to a message from New Life Fellowship. We hope you are blessed and encouraged from today's talk.
And so as we break down this morning, verse 1, it says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And if I were to give a point, I would say a righteous man is a blessed man. He starts off by saying, blessed is the man. And, you know, we're talking about fathers here today. But it's not just to fathers or just to men, but to anyone who follows this instruction. He says the word blessed, and Dad, that word blessed means to be happy. And I see in our society today that is the pursuit of everybody. The pursuit of happiness. I think there's even a movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. You know, we pursue it with a lot of different things, that our quests, our desires, and we think certain things will make us happy. Certain adventures will make us happy. If I just had enough fill in the blank, then I will be happy. If he or she would just do this for me, then I'll be happy. If my mom and dad would just give me some more money or rewrite their will to cast out my brother and sister, then I'd be happy. You know, there's a lot of people who, you call them adrenaline junkies. You probably heard that term. And it seems like with adrenaline junkies, you know, if I just do one more thing, spark that adrenaline within me, then I'll be happy. I saw this on SportsCenter the other day, this taking adrenaline to a new heights. It was a skydiver, 25,000 feet in the air, skydives with no parachute. And on the ground, they have this huge net to catch him. And, man, that guy has to be precise. I'm getting that net. And I would want to make sure I have some good friends on the other end holding the net. I don't know how they did it, but he did it. But what's next? You know, what is next to fulfill that emptiness that we have in our heart? And David says this. He says, you know, blessed, happy is the man who does this. If you want to walk on this path of righteousness, that ends up in a great destination, and that'll bring blessedness, that'll bring happiness to your life. Or you can choose the way of the wicked. And he starts out with these contrasts of saying this, is that you have to choose who your influences are, people in your life that influence you. And I remember, Dad, as a kid, you would always ask who my friends were, who are you hanging out with, who is influencing your life. And I asked that of my kids, you know, who are you hanging out with, who's influencing your life, because who we surround ourselves with have influences on our heart and our decisions. And so David says there's a choice that you have, and it is a choice, because he makes three actions that we have. He says walks, stands, and sits. He says a wicked man, a way of the sinner, or a way of the wicked, says they walk in the counsel of the wicked. They stand in the way, or stand along with, or not get in the way of sinners. And they sit in the seat of scoffers. And so your influencers, the people around you, influence the path you're going to take, the path of righteousness or the path of the wicked. And so David says, all right, if you want happiness, blessed is the man, don't sit with them, don't walk with them, and don't stand with them. Dad, why don't you share a little bit about verse 2?
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. As you were saying, your grandfathers, my dad and my father-in-law, both had a great love for the Word of God. They were ministers. And my dad in particular would memorize a lot of scripture, entire chapters, and I think even a few books of the Bible he had to memory, because it enriched his life. He found happiness, blessing that you're talking about through delighting in the Word of God. Not only that, he saw the importance of teaching the Word of God. As Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. To delight in the word of God is to enjoy what it does in speaking to us, but also to delight in sharing the word of God with others. James has an interesting statement. He says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, he will be blessed in what he does. And that's so important. And I like the word that it's the perfect law of liberty. When we look into the Word of God, it's perfect and it meets our need. I'm reminded that Jesus said that the sower went forth to sow seed, and he called the seed the Word of God. And he said, some of the seed fell on good ground and some on not so good ground. But the soil that was prepared and ready to receive the Word of God, it brought forth fruit. And it's always been interesting to me over the 50 years that I have been in ministry that people can come to church and you can tell by the disposition on their face whether they've had a heart prepared, the soil was prepared when they received the Word of God. You know this as well as I do, that sometimes when you're preaching, you can look at certain individuals and you immediately say, I'm not going to preach my sermon to that person because they're shaking their head no on all the things you're saying. But it's interesting that people can leave the church and one person radiate because he said, oh, the Word of God blessed me today. You know, it was just so wonderful. And others go out and say, oh, that was the most boring sermon I ever heard. You know, I don't know what they were thinking of when they preached that sermon. But the difference is the soil of the heart. We need to prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God. That's what delighting in the Word of God is all about. It's God's Word, and we enjoy His Word.
Now, you were going to mention a little bit about Google. Can you share? You were talking to me about
that. Oh, that's right.
This Google idea.
I told him, I said, you know, if I'm not following my notes, I forget something that I'm going to say. But one thing I was going to say, too, is to delight in the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how many people have their phones or iPads and how many? Your phone will even tell you how many hours you've spent on your phone looking up things on Google or Snapchat or Facebook or whatever. And I thought the other day,
I'm just impressed you know Snapchat. That's
no. My wife tells me what's on Snapchat, so that helps. But I thought, you know, if we just took even 10% of the time that we're on our devices looking at things, nothing wrong with the things that are on our phones or Snapchat or whatever, but so much better is the Word of God. And if we would get, not out of duty, but out of enjoyment, out of saying, wow, I can hardly wait to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God feed me spiritually and grow in the Word of God and delight myself in the Word of God. But anyway, I went on Google and asked Google this question, is the Bible God's Word? And here's my answer, and I thought it was a profound statement. It said, if the Bible is truly God's Word, then we should cherish it, study it, obey it, and fully trust it. If the Bible is the Word of God, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God Himself. Who knew Google had such a profound statement, you know? Wow.
So I imagine a lot of people right now are like, hey, Google. Wouldn't that be horrible? Or, I don't know, but I'm sure it would be. Like, you know, you get the weekly reports. You spent an average of, you know, 2 hours on screen time today, 2 hours a day or whatever it may be. If you got a weekly report on Sunday morning. You spent an average of 1 minute in your Bible per day this week. No one would want that app. But
put it on the screen.
Put it on the screen with people's faces. with how to not grow a church. So verse 3 kind of goes off of this. All right. That's funny. All right, verse 3 continues this whole idea of the benefits of what you're talking about of spending time in God's word. And it says this in verse 3, he, the one who spends time with the word of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And so David, he's giving this illustration of a tree that is blooming, that's giving fruit, that's doing all these things. We bought this tree this year. We planted it in our yard. And it, you know, we bought it at the beginning of the year, so it didn't have any leaves on it. And so we put it in the build hole, put it in, put all this nutrients in. And after 2 weeks and so forth, still no leaves in it. And we bought a dead tree. And so we realized it was a dead tree, and we brought it back to the nursery, and they exchanged it, and we put a new one in, and it's doing fine. But we kept the dead tree, and we continued to water it. Just to see what would happen. And guess what? It's starting to get leaves on it. I mean, it's not fully grown, but it's starting to get leaves. But there's something about when you, the Word of God, you have the Bible right there. The Word of God is like this water, living water. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and she comes, and he's sitting there, and it's a Samaritan woman, and it's middle of the day, and Jesus asks this woman for some water, and she's just kind of shocked because, one, a Jew, and two, a man is asking her, a Samaritan, a woman, for water, and she's questioning it, and he says, if you knew who was asking, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And the living water is himself, it's Jesus. But the Word of God points us to Jesus. It points us that we can have this relationship with God himself, Jesus Christ, and that he becomes this water within our soul. By reading God's word, it points us to our need of a Savior, and our need of a Savior is Jesus Christ. He comes to live within us through the Holy Spirit and begins to fill us with this. We begin to grow and produce fruits in our life. And what caught my eye about that is in the scripture, it says, he will produce fruit in its season. Its season. And what caught my eye about that, Dad, is just this idea is sometimes we like things fast. You know, we have the fast food places, we have microwaves, we have everything fast, instantaneous. If Facebook is not coming up, we're like, what's going on? You know, we like things quick and everything, but the fruit comes in its season. So God is at work in our lives where the fruit may not come instantaneous like we want it. And we may see the way of the wicked. We may see people who are not serving God and fruit in their lives where we see as fruit. But God says, no, I'm going to produce my fruit in your life in my timing, in a season that you need it, in a season that is beneficial to you. And so that comes into this trusting. Man, I'm going to dive into the Word. I'm going to get the Word in my life. It's going to be a living water to my soul, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in me, and fruit will come in its time.
Well, the next part of that verse says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Throughout Scripture, Dane, you know that there's been a contrast between those who serve God, the righteous, and those who do not serve him. In Malachi, the third chapter, it says, and those that feared the Lord and spoke of him, he says, and the Lord listened and heard them that feared the Lord and meditated on him, and a book of remembrance was written for those who feared the Lord. And he says, they shall be mine jewels when I make, let me get it right here. He says, on that day when I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. I think it's so interesting, the contrast there, because one, we are jewels when we, not the fear is not that kind of, oh, I'm afraid God's going to do something terrible to me, but it is a relationship with God that I respect and have awe and reverence for him. So we're jewels. And in contrast, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that just blows with the wind, has no value. And so our value is to God. He looks at us and he says, you're special. You're a jewel. Think of yourself as that because of your reverence for God. And I love, many of us, I'm sure, have been focusing on Psalm 91 as sort of the foundation for going through some tough times. And the end of Psalm 91, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I like that because sometimes we look at the ungodly and we say, hey, man, they're living long lives. They're being blessed. They have a lot of good things. They've had success. They have wealth. They have family. But the difference is their life filled with satisfaction? Because the psalmist said, with long life will I satisfy him. Jesus said, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that in its fullness, abundant life. And so if you look at the world, you say, well, the ungodly, they seem to be winners. They're not. The winners are us. We're jewels. Praise God. Amen.
In verse 5 and 6, I think really sums up the two destinations, because as we say in verse 1, you know, David clearly says, all right, there's two paths that you're going to take, one path for the righteous, one path for the wicked. And verse 5 and 6 kind of tells you what those end game will be for the wicked and what the end game will be for the righteous. Verse 5, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And so there's two consequences of the wicked or the sinners. And the first one is that they will not stand in judgment. And this is referring to the final judgment, where we will all come face to face. Whether you're an atheist or not, you'll come face to face with God. And there's this final judgment, and both the righteous and the unrighteous will stand. And I want to be clear that the righteous is not our own righteousness, because if we relied upon our own righteousness, our own good works, our own self, our own ability, we're just as wicked as the wickedest person, because all of us have sinned. So we're standing in Jesus' righteousness, which I'll talk about here in a minute. But the one who stands in Jesus' righteousness will be able to stand through the judgment. The one who has not trusted in Jesus, they will not be able to stand. They will be found guilty for their sins. And then the second is the consequence is the congregation of the righteous. So you're like thinking, congregation, not be in the congregation, that's all right with me, you know. Social distancing, I'm not in a congregation anyway. What's the big deal? What this is referring to is after the judgment, we are in the congregation of the righteous. We're in heaven. We're in the millennial reign with this here on earth, reigning with God. Then the new heaven and the new earth, we are in that congregation. And the sinner will not be in that congregation. And so in the path, the wicked, those who trust in themselves and not trust in God, put their faith in themselves and not faith in God, they will not be able to stand within the judgment, and they will not end up in the place of the congregation of the righteous.
Well, the end of this is beautiful. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I like that because it's not, I know God. Do you know God? Yes, we know God. But think about the fact to be known by God. God knows us. And I read this the other day, if I can find it here. It was written by John Piper, and think about this as I read it. Deeper than knowing God is being known by God. What defines us as Christians is not most profoundly that we have come to know Him, but that He took note of us and made us His own. God freely chose us for Himself in spite of our not deserving it. I like that. You know, I've said this so many times, and it's so true. And it's not original with me. I heard it, and I picked up on it, and I thought, wow, that's good. And it's this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God is love. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. The question is, then, if God is love, and I can't do anything to make Him love me more, and I can't do anything to make Him love me less, what is my responsibility to that? And that is, what do you do with God's love? You can accept it or reject it. And if you accept God's love, then you are known by God. God knows you. For while we were yet sinners, He knows my faults. God died on the cross for me. And I am so thankful to be known by God, that God is love and He cares about me in spite of everything that I've done. Like you said, not any righteousness that we have done. It's the righteousness that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. His righteousness has been given to us, and therefore we come before Him and He says, I know you, Ray Weed. I love you anyhow. And He's my friend. And I love being in His presence. And I love talking to Him. He's the greatest friend you can ever have. God knows me, and He knows you, and He loves you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So I'm going to invite the worship team up here as we close this off. There's two choices. One choice of the way of the righteous, and one choice of the way of the wicked. And we see that the way of the righteous is not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And the way of the wicked is saying, I don't need that. I'm trusting in my own way. So this message is not, I want to turn to you guys today. This message is not, you make good choices and you'll be good. You'll be all right. Just as long as you make good choices, do good works, you're going to be all right. That's not the message today. And the message is not this, boy, you did evil one day. You messed up. You're not good. You're not going to make it to the heaven. Because in all actuality, we are all wicked. All of us. The Bible says in Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. So all of us are unrighteous. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came and died for us. Came and died for us sinners. And as my dad says, what are we going to do with that? What choice do we have? Do we accept the love of God or do we reject it? It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26, it says this, for all have sinned. All means all, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ alone, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You get that? Received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you get this, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. Amen. Justified. Somebody told me once, it's as just as if you never sinned. Justified before God. He's forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. All of our sins are wiped away. We are now, what the Bible says, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have Him. And it's not by anything other than putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So today I want to encourage you. I want to pray with you that today is a choice that you can make. Clearly, there's two paths. One that is a path of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that leads to eternal happiness, blessed life with Him forever and ever, or a path of wickedness that leads to destruction. We have a choice to receive by faith the righteousness of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And then He gives us that righteousness. Or we say, that's not for me. That's the choice we have. And so I want to pray with you right now for those who have never received that, who have never received Jesus Christ into their life, that today, right now, you can make a statement of faith and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ. So would you just bow your head in prayer with me right now? Father, I know that I have sinned. I know I'm not a good person. You know that I'm not a good person. You look and see sin within me. No, I need a Savior. I know I need Jesus Christ. And so today I ask that You would forgive me of my sins, that You would come in and rescue me. I invite You into my life by faith. Make me righteous because I am clothed in Your righteousness. Thank You for that love that You've extended to me. Thank You for the grace that You have given me. Thank You for the mercy You have shown me. And so today, from here on out, I choose to serve You. I choose to walk in Your path. I choose to read God's word. I choose to pray. I choose these things, not out of obligation, but out of this love within my heart to know You because You know me. Guide me through these steps, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Man, would you please stand with me? We're going to close with this song, Grace Like a Wave. But before we close, I want to encourage you, whether you did this online or here in this sanctuary, that we have a resource called Journey. And if you text the word Journey to 74574 right now on your phone, you will receive a 30-day guide, a journey guide to help you in your walk with the Lord. So I encourage you to do that. But let